follow that with? Well, I'll follow it with the only card I have in my hand. I know about authority. But here's the third great surprise. We would expect, and this would be natural, we'd expect the Roman commander, the company commander, to say, I too recognize authority when I see it because I have authority. I know what authority is. When I say jump, they say how high on the way up. I know about authority because I've got it. That isn't what he said. We could understand that. We could expect a military commander that is used to command. He is used to the privileges and the responsibilities of command. We would expect him, rightfully so, to say, Lord, I haven't created a world and I haven't lived a sinless life, but I know a little bit about authority. I've got some, and I recognize that you've got a lot. That isn't where he goes, and that's what's so remarkable about the centurion. Look how he actually says it. For I too, we'll go back to the text in Matthew chapter 8. For I too am a man under authority. Whoa, where is this going to go? Where is this line going to go? Lord, I too, like you, am a man under authority. What has the centurion understood that has completely passed the Jewish leadership? They never got it. They never understood it. Not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not the Sanhedrin. None of them ever saw what this Roman military commander saw. I too am a man under authority. And because I am under authority, when I say to my soldiers, come, they come. Go, and they go. I know about authority because I am under legitimate authority from Rome. I carry a commission signed by the Senate. I understand authority because I'm under authority, and I recognize, and now here's what's not said, but it's implied, and it's super important for us. This guy is saying to Jesus, I too, like you, am under authority, and because I'm under authority, I have authority. This is where the man is getting his insight from. Like you, I'm under authority because you're under authority. I recognize it. You stand under God's authority. And because you stand correctly under God's authority, when you tell the waves and the wind, stop, be still, they stop. When you tell the demon, out, the demon leaves. When you say to the sick man, rise and take up your bed and walk, he rises and takes up his bed and walk. What has the centurion captured? Spiritual authority comes from being in a proper relationship to spiritual authority. Why is the Roman centurion, why do the 100 men obey him? Is he the toughest dude on the block? He might be. That might be part of it. He'll whip them if they don't. But more than likely, the 100 soldiers obey the centurion because when the centurion speaks correctly, reflecting his command from the Roman Senate, he speaks with the voice of the Roman Senate, even in Palestine. He is under the proper authority, and so when he tells a private, go, the private goes. Think for a minute what would happen if that centurion stepped out of line from the authority he was under. Let's say he received an order to do something, and he said, I don't like that order, and he told the men, we're not going to do that. I want you men to go over there. Now, the first time, he might get away with that, but pretty soon, he'd have a rebellion in his own ranks. The men would say, you do not have a legitimate authority to make me do that because those weren't your orders from Rome. You see what this centurion has captured? he has seen something that has escaped the Jews, the leaders, that Jesus has authority not because he's the toughest man on the block, not because he is the Son of God. He's got authority because he's properly arrayed under the authority of God the Father. Because he is under the authority of God the Father has invested in him all manner of authority. And the centurion has seen that and drawn a parallel. Now, this is really brilliant, and the only way we can figure it is God was at work in the centurion's heart. Otherwise, he couldn't have figured this out. But that centurion saw something. He said, I know how legitimate authority works. I stand under legitimate authority with a legitimate commission from the Roman Senate. Therefore, I command my men, and they obey me, or there are consequences for that. This man, this itinerant preacher, stands under the authority of the divine Father, of the divine God. And when he stands there, he speaks in the name of the Father and does what the Father would have him do. That's why he does those miracles. The centurion has concluded that. He's got the picture. Now, we'll take just a few minutes to kind of retell the story of all the conflict with Jesus. The religious leaders never understood where Jesus got his authority from. In fact, they constantly questioned it. They couldn't deny it. You never find a Pharisee saying, he doesn't have the power. The evidence was right in front of them. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. The blind saw. They couldn't deny the power, but they could deny the authority and finally say, he's only got the authority because he does it in the name of the devil, Beelzebub. That's why he can cast out demons. But they couldn't deny it. So what you've got is a whole set of encounters in the four Gospels of Jesus with the religious leaders, and the struggle is over authority. Where did you get the authority that you exercise? The centurion knew it. He knew it because his own livelihood, his own profession, worked in the area of derived authority. The centurion had derived authority from the Senate of Rome. And so this centurion, apart from Jewish faith, apart from Israelite blood, has understood something that has totally escaped the religious leaders of Palestine, of Israel. Follow just a bit. We won't do them all, but we'll do one or two references to see this. Go with me, if you would, to, well, let's go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the little man, the common man, they recognize Jesus' authority. Matthew 7:28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, and what he's finished is the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes, and we could add, who had no spiritual authority. They were not standing in correct relationship to the Father. How about the story in Luke 4:31 at the synagogue in Capernaum? This would have been not far away. Perhaps this is where the centurion saw or heard about the authority of Jesus. Luke 4:31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. There it is again. Jesus' word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Again, you see what the battle's over. It's not that he has it, it's where does it come from? Why? Why? And the centurion picks up on something that is hidden from all the people who should have recognized it. They should have known, but they didn't. The centurion, you wouldn't expect him to understand, but he did, because he also knew what derived authority was. We'll do just one or two more. How about Matthew 8:23, just a little bit after this encounter that we're looking at. Matthew 8:23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went down and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It's authority. And finally, one more, when they say, "Well, where did you get the authority?" We could do more of this. But we'll pick up one more. After the cleansing of the temple, Matthew 21:23, and this really provokes the religious leaders. This is following the cleansing. Matthew 21:23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" By what authority and who gave it to you? We demand an answer. And then Jesus said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. We'll play the question game. You tell me, how about John's baptism, from God or from man?" And they say, "Uh-oh, we can't answer that. If we say from man, the crowd will stone us. They think John's a prophet. If we say from God, Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you do what he said? Why didn't you repent?" So they say, "Well, we don't know." Now, that's not true. They knew, but they wouldn't admit. And so Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you." Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say in that. Jesus said, "Well, you say you don't know, neither do I know where I get my authority." He doesn't say that because he knows they're lying. They say, "Well, we don't know where John's baptism came from." And Jesus looks at them, and it's obvious they know perfectly well where it came from. And so Jesus said, wait a minute, that won't fly. You know but won't say, so neither will I tell you where I got my authority. He doesn't say he doesn't have it. He doesn't say he doesn't know it. He said, "I won't tell you where it's from because you're lying to me when you say you don't know about John's baptism. So you won't admit it, so I won't tell you." Now, in Jesus' own prayer, in Jesus' own ministry, he always says, "The authority I have, I received." He always says that. He never says, "It is intrinsically mine, man. I am the Son of God." He always says, "The Father gave it to me." Always. Let's look at two of those and then we'll move on. What does Jesus say about his own authority? Well, we could use any number of them, but let's... How about John 5:26? John 5:26. Jesus was well aware where he had the authority. He knew it came from the Father. And he was conscious of it. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him, now we got to get these pronouns right. He, the Father, has given him, the Son, Jesus himself, he, the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment. It came from the Father. Jesus said to his, to the apostles and perhaps others in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, you remember what he says? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so I say to you, based on that, make disciples of all the nations. That's the imperative. And then there are three participles connected to that. As you are going, and by teaching, and by baptizing. But the imperative is make disciples. Jesus said, all authority is mine, and so I now tell you with authority, I tell you with authority, make disciples of all the people groups, because the authority to do that has already been given to me, and I now commission you. You could also find it, we won't go there, but you could also find it in John 17 in the prayer. When Jesus prays to the Father, he says, the authority came from you. That's where I got it. You gave it to me. So here we have the centurion recognizing what the leaders cannot and escaping from what looks like a trap. After having said, I too, and we think there's no way he can finish that sentence. Yeah, there is, but there's only one way. There's only one legitimate way out of having started the sentence, I too, and the centurion takes it. He says, I too am a man under authority. Well, he could have finished it, I too have authority, but all that would do is back it up one step. Why do you have authority? Because I'm under authority. Now, what application can we make to our lives today? It's an interesting story. Perhaps you've never thought about it in this way. But what difference does it make? Let me suggest to you a very important difference. Most of us are painfully conscious that we have little spiritual authority in our lives. We pray and pray, and rarely do things seem to turn out in a miraculous way. We make sporadic attempts at witnessing to the lost and see little result from it. We're conscious in our own life that our own sanctification is proceeding at a snail's pace. We're just not powerful Christians. What can we learn? We can learn from what the centurion learned. Spiritual authority comes from being under spiritual authority. Let me ask you and myself, is my obedience, is your obedience to the risen Lord so radical and good enough that you're under the proper spiritual authority so that you may expect spiritual authority in your own life? Radical obedience, radical doing of the will of Jesus is the key towards spiritual authority. It's not going to the right meeting of the charismatics and having the right hands laid on you. There was a time when I was a young Christian, I had more hands laid on me than the Pillsbury Doughboy. Did it bring me spiritual power? No. Did I speak in tongues? No. What was wrong? I wasn't radically obedient to my Lord. I wanted the power, but I didn't want to walk the path. I didn't have a legitimate commission from my Lord. I wasn't like the centurion. I wanted one thing, but I didn't want to pay the price to get there. Let me close asking you this. Is your obedience to Jesus of such a nature that you have a claim? You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He's linking the profession of faith to the obedient life. The indication of the right relationship. not the cause of the right relationship. If I said the cause of the right relationship is obedience, I would transfer salvation from grace to works. We can't do that. It's not the cause of your salvation. Nothing but God's free grace is the cause of it. But the example of it, the evidence of it, is an obedient life. Many of us are not powerful because we're not willing to give up our favorite sins. We'll give up some, but not the favorite one. No, not that one. You know which one I'm talking about. Okay. I don't know which one I'm talking about, but I'm sure your conscience has filled that in. You know which one I mean, or which one God means in your life. Your favorite one. The one that you'll do anything to guard and keep and cherish and practice. Give that one up. There was a guy. Yeah, I've got time to tell the story. There was one young man in my life who more than any other man exemplified spiritual authority, spiritual power. He was a Chinese American. I'll leave his last name out. His given name was John. He was a fellow soldier. He served with me in Bad Kreuznach in Germany, and he was the most on-fire Christian I ever saw. When I first met him, I had to help him bring his barracks bag, his duffel bag, up the stairs. On the stairs, he said, "Steve, I'm glad to meet you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I thought, oh, no, I can't believe this. Out of all the soldiers in the army, I get stuck with a religious fanatic? And I said, well, sure I do. And he said, good, tell me about it. Tell you about what? How you came to know Jesus. I said, John, that's a private thing. I don't just talk about it out of the blue. He finally said to me, Steve, with you it's so private, I don't think God knows a thing about it. And he was right. He was right. I was lost as a goose in winter. Through that man's testimony, God did save me. Now, I'll tell you four quick stories. Incredible. He came to me one day. I had saved my money and bought an old Volkswagen. John said, you know, I need a car for the ministry I have, because he was taking people all the time from Bad Kreuznach to Frankfurt, about 70 kilometers away, for Bible studies. I really need a car. Will you join with me in prayer that God will give me a car? I said, no, I won't. Save your money like the rest of us. Come on. You're not special. You want a car? Save your money. I wanted a car. I saved my money. I bought the car. So John said, well, that's okay. I'll pray. And so he prays, Lord, you know that I need a car for this ministry. Please give me a car. 2 weeks later, almost to the day, John said, Steve, come with me. I want you to meet a staff sergeant over in the NCO housing on the base. All right. I mean, he was always taking me somewhere to meet somebody. So we went over there, and John said to the staff sergeant, he was a PFC, an E3. I outranked John. I was a Spec 4, but not a staff sergeant. He said, Sergeant, and I forget his name, would you tell my friend here, Steve, what you told me? He said, well, yeah, sure. It said, we've got two cars here in Germany, and we don't really need to, and I just kind of felt like the Lord saying that I ought to give you a car. And my jaw hung down. I looked, and John said, I really appreciate that, but you know the truth is I need for you to pay for the insurance too. And I turned beet red. I felt about that big. I said, I cannot believe the brass of this guy. He looks a free car in the mouth and said, but I need you to pay the insurance too. I was so embarrassed. You know what the staff sergeant said? Yeah, we can do that. And he did. John got a car and the insurance because he prayed for it, because he was using it for God. We were traveling one day in my old VW van, and it quit running on a summer day going to Frankfurt. And I knew what the problem was. The old VW vans had two carburetors, one on each side. The Bugs only had one carburetor right in the middle. But the flat engine on the vans had two. It was an old van. The carburetors, both of them, needed to be pulled off and rebuilt. They were gummed up. So John, he didn't know a carburetor from a cucumber. Nothing. So he comes around back, and I'm fussing with the car and about half mad. And John said, what's wrong? I said, John, just leave me alone. Just go away. Well, what's wrong? I said, the carburetors are what's wrong. Well, what part is the carburetor? I could have killed the guy. Just could have killed him. I didn't want to cuss. The Lord had saved me, was reforming my language. I said, here and here are the carburetors. So John put his hands on the air cleaners and said, Lord, you know we need to get to Frankfurt. Please heal these carburetors. And I'm thinking, I don't believe I'm hearing this. I cannot believe this. I was so upset with John. And John said, there, get in the car and try it now. He said, get in the car and try it now. Oh, I was so mad. You know how when you get real mad, you walk kind of jerky because your legs won't loosen up because you're so mad? I walked around there and got in the front seat and jammed the key in the ignition and turned it. The car started up. I thought, what is this? And I got out and John said, see, God healed your carburetors. So later on, I figured out scientifically what happened. The fuel tank was full of crud in that old van, and it would plug up the float bowls in the carburetors, and that would get sucked up into the main jets and plug the main jets, and it wouldn't run. If you just stopped it for 30 minutes, the crud would seep away from the main jets, go back into the float bowls, and you could run it again. That's the scientific explanation. John simply said, God healed your carburetors. I prayed for it, and God answered prayer. Took me a long time to think, you know, he might be right. Maybe God did do that. We were traveling once, and the red light was on the old VW. This one did have a gas gauge, but the more important thing was the red light. And in Germany, and those of you who've been there know this, there are not gas stations at every intersection. They are few and far between. And I said to John, I think the jig is up. I believe we're going to be walking here within a mile or so. We're just about empty. And John just simply said, Lord, you know that we need gas. Please give us a gas station. And I thought to myself, please give us a gas station. We crested a rise on that German countryside, and there was a gas station. Spiritual power. Spiritual authority. John prayed for a gas station. There wasn't a town. It was out in the middle of nowhere in Germany. But there it was. Final story, and then we'll pray and close. John was always witnessing to people. We went to see one young man in the barracks. Two barracks down from us was a young guy, small. He was about 5'9" and about 140 pounds. Not a big guy. We shared the gospel with him. He cried. He was touched. The Lord worked on his heart. He prayed to receive the Lord. We met with him once or twice. 2 weeks later, he died in his sleep. Just died in his sleep. He went to bed a healthy soldier, and when reveille sounded the next morning, they went to wake him up, and he was dead. But John had led him to the Lord. I have no doubt I'll see that young man in heaven. Why or how, I do not know. But I do know this. One of the secrets, and maybe the only secret, to spiritual authority is radical obedience. John was radically obedient to whatever he understood the Lord wanted him to do. And he taught me. I never lived up to John's example. I never reached that stage, but I've never forgotten the examples either. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text that talks about the centurion that understood what the religious leaders had overlooked because he was a man under authority. Father, forgive us for the times we have balked and rejected your authority. We've not wanted to follow it. We have not wanted to obey. We have not wanted to pay the price. Father, cleanse us from that. Heal us from that. Grant us tender hearts and obedient wills. Give us another chance yet to follow Christ. We would have spiritual authority. We would like to have it. We'd like to be effective in evangelism. We would like to grow in maturity. We'd like to understand your word and to live lives that are appealing to others, that they see us and would want to come to Christ. We pray that you would use us in that way. Help us to be radically obedient to our Lord and Savior. Help us to stand under authority that we might exercise authority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, if you'll...